We're very glad to be here with you all. As we were singing, I was just reminded of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, which say, "And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." As we were singing, I felt stirred up to love, to good works, to worship God. I hope that you felt the same way. I hope that you felt encouraged in your spirit to worship God, who is worthy of worship, worthy of praise. I hope that you felt that fire, that zeal for the worship of God in your heart as well. And there's something very special about worshiping God through singing, in which we feel that emotional devotion to God. We are inspired to love Him more together. And singing with that zeal is something that we miss out on quite a bit where we're at. You see, not everybody in the world has the same opportunity to worship God in the presence of an assembly like this, where they're being stirred up to love and to good works. And that is the reason that we are where we are, to preach Christ and to worship Him, to raise up the worship of Christ in a place where it is lacking. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses, which are the passage that we frequently call the Great Commission. An important command of our God to His church. God has given many commands to His church, hasn't He? There's many commands given to His church, and this is a big one. This is an important one. God commanded His church to take the gospel to the whole world, didn't He? We're going to start by looking at the first few verses here and thinking about what they teach us. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Let's think about these verses just a little bit. What's the historical context here? The historical context is that Jesus Christ was crucified. And then what happened? 3 days later, He rose from the dead, right? How long of a time period was there between the resurrection and this day? Do you remember? There was 40 days there, right? So here we don't really celebrate the ascension. But you know what? Where I live, everybody celebrates the ascension of Jesus Christ. Very interestingly, in the community where we live, in the stores in our community, the stores are all closed on Ascension Day. The same as on Pentecost. The stores are all closed. You can't go to the store. Go outside, there's nobody moving in the streets. They're celebrating this day. So Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to His disciples. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us He appeared to how many at one time? Over 500 at one time. And when the apostle wrote 1 Corinthians 15, he said, several of these people are still alive, as he was writing that years later. Many witnesses. Jesus has told the 11 to go to Galilee, to a particular mountain which He had appointed for them. Now, Jesus, when He was crucified, where was He crucified? Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, right? So if you think about the geography of of Israel. Galilee is in the north, right? Jesus spent a lot of his time walking the hills of Galilee, teaching the people. So they would have traveled from Jerusalem north several miles to Galilee, to a particular mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's a very interesting statement, isn't it? First of all, worship. Worship is so very important. We're going to be talking about the Great Commission. I think it's important to note that Jesus Christ gave his Great Commission to his worshipers, to people who were worshiping him. If we're not worshipers of Jesus Christ, we will not be able to lead other people into being worshipers of Jesus Christ either. We won't even have any vision for that. They're worshipers of Jesus Christ. And then it says, some doubted. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And I think it's really one of those statements that just shows the authenticity of the author. He wasn't there to flatter his fellow disciples, make everybody feel good. He just stated the way that it was. They were standing there looking at Jesus, but some doubted. Interestingly, though, even though they had doubts, they went where Jesus said. Even though they had doubts, they had obeyed what Jesus had commanded them to do. And that reminds us that obedience is so important. Even obedience in the small things, go to that mountain, is so important. Think about what the blessing that these disciples received for having obeyed, even though they had doubts. And then in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So these worshipers of Jesus, to them Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The Great Commission is rooted in the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is worthy of all worship. Jesus Christ owns everything. Jesus Christ is Lord. I think if we were to summarize the message of the whole of the Bible, it would be this. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. So often we as humans admire human things. We love human things. We look up to human things. And we fear human things. And we respect human things. And, you know, there might be some value there. But Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one who is worthy of all worship and all praise. And He is the one who all the world should be admiring, loving, fearing, respecting, following. Jesus deserves all worship. Jesus owns it all. And Jesus is judge of all. And the Bible has told us very clearly there's coming a day of judgment. It's appointed a man to die how many times? One time. And after that comes judgment, right? Each of us is on our way there as fast as we can go. And this world is running towards the cliff of God's judgment. And many, many fall under the judgment of God. All authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Let's just imagine that President Trump called you up on the telephone tonight. How important would you feel? You'd feel pretty special, wouldn't you? Now, whether you admire Mr. Trump or not, you would feel pretty special because he's president of the United States. He's got quite a bit of power, quite a bit of authority. But here the disciples, and by extension his church, and therefore us, we have received an appointment by an authority which is much superior to President Trump. Much superior. He says all authority in the heaven and earth has been given to Him. That reminds me of that time that Jesus was conversing with Satan. And Satan offered Jesus all authority over all the world. Well, he wasn't really offering Jesus anything that was foreign to him. As a matter of fact, Jesus has all the authority. And whatever Satan has to offer, Jesus didn't need it. And Jesus has commissioned His church. He's deputized His church to take the gospel to every nation. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. There's nowhere that Jesus Christ isn't Lord. There's nowhere where His authority doesn't apply. There's nothing that's outside of His jurisdiction. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. So, our first question is, are you a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be obedient? Are you an obeyer of Jesus Christ? And secondly, are you an admirer of God's authority, of Jesus' authority? Are you principally concerned about human things? What are you most concerned about? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And then Jesus is going to mention two imperatives. As you're looking at a text of Scripture, imperatives very frequently show us the thrust of what the text is telling us. Show us the thrust of the message very frequently. And so here we have two imperatives. First of all, in verse 19, we have the imperative, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Because of Jesus' authority, go, therefore. Because of that, go. Our first imperative, go. Take the initiative. Take the initiative. Don't wait for the worldly to be so impressed with your wonderful manners that they come to you and say, what is different about you, my friend? Now, sometimes that might happen. That happens when, 15 kids walk into the little store and people say, what's up with this? But that's like 1 in 1,000, right? 1 in 1,000 people might actually ask you something. Jesus says, go, take the initiative. Go, ye therefore, and make disciples. Go! How did the apostles understand that? Well, the apostles went, didn't they? The apostles went. We have, in the Scriptures, the very clear description of the way that Paul went, for instance. The way that Peter went. We don't see a lot of the rest of the apostles, their activities recorded in Scripture. We can find in the history of the church indications that they obeyed this command. I have some examples written down here. Andrew is said to have gone to Greece to preach, and he was crucified there. Philip went to Turkey. In the summer of 2011, archaeologists claimed to find Philip's tomb in the city of Hierapolis in Turkey, in the region of Phrygia. Thomas is said to have gone to India, arriving there about AD 52. It's said that Thomas was fearful of what the natives there might do to him. But he went anyway. He arrived there about AD 52 and is said to have been killed in about AD 70. So they did something to him, but God gave him several years to preach and to raise up a church in that land. In India, God gave him success in spite of his fears. He was tortured and killed around AD 70 in the Orient. The apostles took Jesus' command seriously. That's three of the apostles. But if you look at the history of the church, and we don't know exactly, it's not scripture, but it's recorded history. We find that the apostles went. We know that John spent a significant amount of his ministry time in what city? In Ephesus. Timothy spent a significant amount of time in Ephesus as well. Ephesus was a blessed place. God gave them several men to preach the gospel and to make disciples in that city for a long period of time. The apostles took Jesus' command seriously. And from the very beginning of the church's existence, it has taken this activity of going to the lost and dying world and establishing churches in the regions beyond, as Paul put it, very seriously. But go has been an inconvenient and costly command at the same time. An inconvenient and costly command. You see, we like to all be together. And God has commanded us to worship Him together, right? And so, sometimes we rejoice in that command. We should rejoice in that. I hope you take God's command to worship Him together very seriously. And you make an effort to never miss the public assembly. Because this is such a precious time. Such a precious time of worshiping God together. And at the same time, He said, go. At the same time, He said, go. And establish this in other places. It's been inconvenient. It's been painful. It's cost a lot. And in some measure, I'm going to preach to my own family here because some of them really feel the love of being here. And as we were singing, you know, I felt that too. I felt that love of being here and that missing the fellowship and missing the worship of God together with you all. At the same time, God commands us to go an inconvenient and costly calling. It costs comfort, and it's even cost many, many lives. How many of the apostles died natural deaths? We think probably one. Probably one. We don't know entirely, but we think probably one. The Apostle John. And he didn't particularly have an easy life. This is an interesting quote from a lady who went with her husband to minister to a people in the South Pacific, a group of people that were cannibals. She was about to die, and she says this, "If I had the same thing to do over again, I would do it with all my heart. Oh no, I do not regret leaving home and friends, though at the time, I felt it keenly." That was spoken by Mrs. Peyton, John Peyton's wife, as they went to the South Seas to make disciples in that land. They were just beginning their ministry. She hadn't seen anything. They'd been there a matter of months. She was about 19 years old when she said this, and she died that very day, I believe. But she chose not to regret it. God raised up a great harvest through the work of her husband, though it took years and years and much struggle and nearly being killed on numerous occasions. The story of John Peyton is a story well worth reading. But this young woman was willing to go. The Apostle Paul more fully developed this doctrine of sacrifice for the kingdom when he said, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you all and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." Colossians 1:24. And we ask, what could be lacking in the sufferings of Jesus Christ for His church? Well, the only thing that was lacking was to take the message of Jesus Christ to the world. That was what was lacking. And it cost Paul a lot. And as he did that, he fulfilled what was lacking. Continue. "So go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you." So the first imperative we have is go. And the second imperative in the New King James is stated as make disciples. Make disciples. So, really, make disciples is what gives meaning to go. So I would say that make disciples is our primary imperative, and go supports that. Or go shows us how we're to do that. Make disciples. This is the main command of the text. Without this command, go is meaningless. People go all over the place and do all kinds of things. But here God commands us to go make disciples. The primary work of missions and the primary or an important work of the church, is to make disciples. Disciples here is translated from the Greek matheteo, which means students. Interestingly, the King James translation focuses more on the action of the teaching, as it says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations." And there's a different word in the underlying text there. It's basically the verb form of the word disciples. Mark 16, verse 15, emphasizes the gospel, doesn't it? Go preach the gospel to all creatures. God wants people to know the gospel. And man, I love the way that we just reaffirmed our belief in the gospel as we sang that song, "His Robes for Mine." Beautifully expressing the way that Jesus Christ has died for His people and been raised again. The vicarious substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Vicarious, in the place of another. And substitutionary, again, as in the place of another, a substitute, an atonement, the covering of our sins, the sacrifice which our sins require. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, the sacrifice of His people. And that message must be preached in all of the world. That message must be preached in all the world. Go preach the gospel to all nations. Without the gospel, nations are self-righteous. Everybody has their own perspective on what is good and what is bad, and everybody is good in their perspective. John Payton, in his memoirs, remembered that one group of cannibals considered itself better than another group of cannibals. Why? Because they only ate their enemies. Or they didn't eat certain parts of their enemies. They considered themselves better. People are perpetually self-righteous. We consider ourselves good. And that's what Paul saw in the Romans, or in the church of, not in the church, I'm sorry, in Israel. In Israel, in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 tells us what Israel is like without the gospel. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," that's the first thing he says about them, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, "they're seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." I think we find this is not just the way Israel was 2,000 years ago, it's the way mankind is all the time. We are perpetually self-righteous, patting ourselves on the back, loving ourselves, exalting ourselves. Without the gospel, men continue in that. They're hell-bound rebels. So Paul goes on here in this text, Romans chapter 10, to say that it's necessary to preach the gospel to people. It's necessary to preach the gospel to people. And Israel has rejected that gospel preached to them. And so we have the word, make disciples, or teach all nations. Teach all nations. Now, as simple as that might sound, it's rather complex. Teaching all nations. How to make ourselves understood to all nations is rather complex. I've probably said a few things in this message right now which I would be unable to say in my home context because people wouldn't understand what I'm talking about. It becomes a little bit complex, and we have to explain things and bring things to a level that people can really understand it and help people to reach up and get what's being said. We understand, you understand what I'm saying by and large because others have helped you reach up. You didn't start out like that. You started out as a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old. Many of the kids have missed certain terms, but other things they've understood, and they're being helped up, aren't they? That's the same in missions. We're helping people up, helping them to come to have an understanding of God's gospel, of who God is, who they are, their great need for God. Interestingly enough, missions is a very trendy thing. Why is that? I think it's because people are looking for answers. And people, well-intentioned people, are trying to fulfill the Great Commission. Interestingly enough, right now, there are trends away from teaching and simply towards leading people to have self-discovery, discovering for themselves what the truth is. And there's some value to that. But also, Christ commands us to teach. Christ commands His church to teach. Teaching them, and then He gives us what to teach, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So there we have the Trinity, and we have baptism. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The Great Commission is, in its scope, comprehensive. The teaching which is to be carried out is comprehensive. Paul would have called it what? Teaching the whole counsel of God in Acts chapter 20. The whole counsel of God. Everything that God has commanded us from cover to cover. Teach that. He's given us the information right here that we need to teach other people. The whole counsel of God. Interestingly, when it says observe here, that word observe means to keep our eyes on it, right? The NIV translates it obey. To obey everything I've commanded you. So NIV kind of takes a jump there to the logical conclusion of what observing is all about. We look at it in order to obey it. The whole counsel of God. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, so the word lo there means like look or behold. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus has promised His presence with His church. And we know that's fulfilled in His Spirit, that He has sent out into the whole world to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and of coming judgment. Without the Spirit's help, no one is born again. Without the Spirit's help, the hearts of men are hard as stone, and the truth of God does not penetrate. But Jesus Christ has promised His presence with His church. We never go alone. We always go with Jesus. The church cooperates with Jesus. And Jesus has not simply left us here. He sent us the Comforter. And He's told us that the presence of the Comforter is far better even than His own presence here with us. His physical presence. He said, it's convenient for you guys that I go back to the Father so I can send you the Comforter. The Comforter is in all places at all times. The Comforter is in a special way with God's people when they gather. When we gather here, we're not just gathering to be with each other. We're gathering to be with God in a special way. Where two or three of you are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of you, He says to us, right? We're gathered here to hear from Him. We're gathered here to worship Him. We're gathered here to be with our Savior. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that reminds us that this mission for the church is not going to be forever. There is coming an end of this age. There's a lot of things we don't know about what the end of this age is exactly. But we know it's coming. We do know it's coming. This mission will not be forever. The whole church is called to participate. The whole church is called to participate in God's great commission. Now, not every single person is called to participate in the great commission in exactly the same way. But God calls us all to be participating. All are called to seek first the kingdom of God, aren't we? Every last one of us is called to seek first the kingdom of God. There's opportunities to give financially for the advancement of God's kingdom, to be faithful in our tithes and offerings to the local church for the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, does God need our money? No, God doesn't need our money. It's an opportunity for us to worship God and to seek the advancement of God's kingdom, to show that we are placing first the kingdom of God and His righteousness by giving for the advancement of God's kingdom as we give to the local church for the advancement of the kingdom. Pray. Jesus Christ commanded us to pray what? He said, pray, thy kingdom come. This is praying for the advancement of God's kingdom, praying for the fulfillment of God's great commission. I love what the Westminster Shorter Catechism has to say about the second petition, thy kingdom come. It says this, as question 102, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may hasten. May that be an important part of our prayer life. That we pray that the kingdom of God come here at Heritage Baptist Church. That we be more and more in love with the kingdom of God. In love with our King. That the kingdom of God advance in our children's lives. That they come to admire the King as well. That the kingdom of God come in our community. That people be brought into the kingdom. In the neighborhoods around us here. Let the kingdom of God come in Phoenix. Let the kingdom of God come in the United States. Let the kingdom of God come in Mexico. And in the whole world. Jesus commanded us to ask this of Him. May your kingdom come. So there's opportunities to give. There's opportunities to pray. There's opportunities to go. Jesus Christ didn't just command us to give or to pray. He also commands us to go. Now, go doesn't look exactly the same for every single person. But we're all commanded to go. Go to the neighbor who needs Christ. To share the gospel together with other saints on First Fridays. To hold an evangelistic Bible study. So often I find that it's not enough just to talk with someone on one occasion. It's really good if we can have an ongoing Bible study with someone who doesn't know the Lord, because they need more information. They need the gospel to be presented in a long-term kind of a way, to hear it again and again. The average person doesn't come to Christ the first time they hear it. As a matter of fact, when they first meet you, who knows what the Lord's going to do? So this is not saying you shouldn't just talk to people one time. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, if God gives you opportunities to build ongoing relationships with people who need the Lord and hold a Bible study in an ongoing way, praise God. That's a great opportunity. Second, or next, maybe God will call some to go to another country to teach the gospel of Christ and establish His church. Maybe God will call some from among you. Maybe God will call some of your children to do that. To go to another country. To preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and establish His church. We like to talk about our multi-generational families and have a vision for that. And that's great. That's good. But our multi-generational family, we need to view that as being part of something much bigger than our family. Something much bigger. The kingdom of God. And advancing the kingdom of God must be the priority of our multi-generational family. Our multi-generational family, by God's grace, is a tool. For what? Not for advancing my priorities, not for advancing my agenda, not for my glory, but for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the glory of our Savior. Will you view your family in that way? Will you, fathers, view your families in that way? And seek to raise your children, your sons and your daughters, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That their life not be about themselves. So easily, we just follow along with the culture's idea of success and emphasize all the things that our culture would emphasize. It's very easy. It's very easy to fall into that. But will you as fathers and mothers emphasize the kingdom of God in the raising of your children? And maybe God will use your children to take the gospel. Maybe even to a people group that's never heard the gospel before. Thinking about that, I think another thing we can do for the advancement of the kingdom is to educate ourselves and our families on things like the history of the church. How has the church done this in the past? What's that looked like? Read books about missions. Biographies are great. Read about the gospel. I'm not sure if there's the Today's Gospel book on the back there. It might be, might not be. Sometimes it's there. It's a really good little book about the gospel. We have to understand the gospel backwards and forwards and be reminding ourselves of the truths of the gospel on a regular basis. That our hearts not become hardened. That our hearts not become cold. Above all, read the Bible and worship Christ. Above all, read the Bible and worship Christ. So God has given His church a commission. It's not His only command, but it's an important command. Will you seek from the Lord how He would have you and your family to work with Him for the advancement of His kingdom? And will you emphasize the worship of God as a family and as a church? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, for Your promise that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, Your name will be praised. Thank You, Lord, that You have given Your church a command and that You, Lord, are working to fulfill Your promise of building Your church. And we thank You, God, for the opportunities You give to us as individuals and as an assembly and as families to work together with You for the advancement of Your kingdom. I pray, God, You'll open our eyes, Father, to the ways that You would have us, Father, to work with You. We praise You, God, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.